Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that waveth like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift, is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variable, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay aside, apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widow, in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I have no intention this morning to preach from this whole first chapter of the, book of James. That would be an impossibility for me to do this morning. but here we are, we're beginning a new year, beginning a new epistle. But reading the first chapter gives us some perspective of what we'll be dealing with in the rest of the chapters that we have. It's a very small book compared to some of the books that we have looked at in the past. And certainly an important book, because it's part of the Bible. Whatever God says is true and has revealed it for our understanding. There certainly has been, by some in the past, a lot of misuse, misapplication of a verse here or there in the book of James, as if anything we find in the book of James would be in conflict or out of harmony with anything else written in the scripture. Old or New Testament, or certainly in the New Testament, to the Gospels or the epistles of Peter or Paul. And as we go through it, I hope to we can see those similarities and also see where Scripture is built upon Scripture. And certainly as we deal really with sanctification, what can you sum up the book of James, building on justification, is now dealing with sanctification. Now, James begins very simply, and we all know as we go through the epistles, particularly the epistles, they're letters to sometimes various churches, the church that's gathered at Rome or the church at Ephesus, and sometimes they're more general epistles to speaking to all the saints, maybe in one area, or all the saints at a particular time. And all of the scriptures are to us. We receive, as Paul commended those in Thessalonica, as they receive not the word of the Lord as the word of men, but as it was in truth, the word of God that effectually worketh in them the belief. That's a terrific verse, and a classic verse that we use when we speak about the revelation of God or the inspiration of Scripture or the truthfulness, reliability, the inerrancy of the Scriptures, the Bible, the Old and New Testament, as the Word of God. It's always the Word of God. It doesn't cease to be the Word of God. The trouble is never with Scripture. As Paul in the book of Romans says very clearly, there's no trouble. The Word of God is effectual, and it does what God intends it to do. And by the Holy Spirit, it gives us light and salvation, and we have understanding of it. And so certainly, that's why Paul ended that little statement in 1 Thessalonians with this fact that it's effectual, it works for the believer by faith and through faith, through the work of the Holy Spirit. But with all the epistles, not they're letters. And normally, if you still write a letter, very few people write letters today, you know, with the internet or all that stuff that they write on, email, etc., etc., we end the note or the email or the letter with our name. Now, if people know us real well, we might write, just use our first name or given name. If I would write to one of my children who couldn't read my, and I wouldn't do that, or my brother or someone who had an intimate knowledge of me, I wouldn't sign my first and second name or my middle initial. I'd just put David on it, and they all know who received it and who it came from. Now, if I only wrote to people who I was acquainted with, and they knew a lot of people by the same name, I would end it with my whole name. And so it was in the New Testament, instead of at the end of the epistle, the end of the letters, the beginning of these letters. And certainly this epistle is a little different than all the other epistles that we read, particularly the epistles of Paul. When he writes his epistles, for instance, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he affirms his authority to write and to be heard as an instrument of a God and as a ambassador and a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a friendly letter to be tossed aside, but it's to be received as God's word and believed and received. And so he writes there very beautifully, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. It's one of the most beautiful introduction to any epistle in those next couple verses. And certainly we've looked at it from time to time. He's been appointed. He's been ordained. He's been set aside, not just by God in general, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he exercises that role or that responsibility or that office that is exercised by the 12 plus one who were appointed to be apostles. And so he does that or similar words in other epistles. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul writes a little bit differently, but he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. What he says is by divine appointment. And those who receive, and as we read, and as we heard, and as we rejoiced in the book of Galatians and reading it, and being taught and receiving what's taught, we hear Paul. But we don't hear just Paul. We hear Christ. We hear God. We hear the Holy Spirit. And the same with Timothy, a little different. Now, you can look at all of these if you want. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. A little different, but yet all in the same vein in writing as such that he does asserting his position to write. Now when we come to James, we have a very different introduction. And there's no reference to James being one of the apostles, so we'll see in a little while that James certainly was associated with the apostles. And we'll recognize particularly his elevated position, his influence and his importance and his leadership within the Church of Christ when he wrote this, and particularly in the Jerusalem Church, or what we would call the Mother Church. As you look at this verse, and I'm not going to get there yet, but as you look to those that James wrote, we recognize that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament was primarily made up of converted Jews. And it was sometime after that which we read of the persecution of Paul the apostle when he was still Saul and hadn't come, and the Lord had called him and set him aside to do what he was to do, persecuted the church, and particularly in the book of Acts chapter 7, at the death and the martyrdom of Stephen, great fear fell upon that mother church, or the church first gathered by the apostles in the New Testament. And as we open up the book of Acts, we see many of the believers as they depart from Jerusalem because of the persecution and opposition and the trouble. And they are dispersed. They're dispersed. And when they are dispersed, they take the word of God. And the Bible tells us they speak the word of God wherever they went. And to this end, sometime after that persecution, and sometime around the time of the Great Council of Jerusalem, when the Gentiles were being brought in and converted, that's recorded for us in the 15th chapter of the book of John, James was moved to write to these believers, principally Jewish Christians, because that's basically who was a Christian at that time. The Gentiles had not yet come in. And we know from secular history that James, who wrote this, was martyred in the 600s. And so approximately we know when this was written and to whom it is written, by who is the one who wrote this. Now, James here is not the brother of John or the son of Zebedee, as the 12 are recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. And we can look in our Bibles and we can read of those that the Lord originally chose and called to himself. Certainly the book of John, you read about them one by one as they're called, and sometimes they go and they fetch their brother or someone they know, and they tell them they've heard the Messiah, and the Lord Jesus Christ set aside those 12 that would be apostles and that would be his immediate disciples, who would live with him and be taught with him and be very instrumental in the formation of the New Testament church, based, of course, on the Old Testament church, and with reference particularly the gospel as it goes out. But this is not that James. This is another James altogether. This is James, one of the brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ, or half-brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Matthew, you can turn to the book of Matthew if you want, or you can turn over to the book of Mark chapter 6, verse 3, or Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 through 56. The Bible reminds us that after the miracle and miraculous and supernatural and important and necessary birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, incarnation and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary did not remain in the state that she was found in, and it was used, of course, by God in order to preserve the coming Messiah and the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be free from original sin and the taint of the nature that's fallen to all of us because of the sin of Adam. And over there in Matthew 13, 55 through 56, or in Mark chapter 6 through 3, and there's certainly some other scriptures that remind us that Joseph and his wife had children, and listed for us is James along with three other. There were four brothers and at least two sisters. And we read of that, and it's there is a practical implication to this that pronounces God's blessing on the home and the family and the relationship of the family, that Mary as their mother and Joseph as their natural father had a home, and that the Lord Jesus, with no earthly father and though an earthly mother, had or half siblings, and James is certainly recognized as one of them. Now I can refer to it or I can read it. It comes particularly as there were those who were skeptical about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, and they did not realize, of course, that he was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Because Joseph and Mary and the rest of the family with the Lord Jesus were living in Galilee. And so that's the question. Is not this the carpenter's son? Of course, in a sense, he was the adopted son of Joseph. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brother and James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And so we recognize there were at least four brothers, and it says a plural sisters, so you recognize there must be at least two sisters or more that are involved in this. Now, we recognize, certainly from what we understand from the reading of Scripture and the Gospel, that both Joseph and Mary were God-fearers, and those who were looking for the Messiah believed the Word of God. And they certainly followed the commandments and made their way to Jerusalem and to the temple when it was necessary. And certainly they were involved in synagogue worship, and I'm sure we're to understand from this that their homes were godly homes. They would teach their children and all their children the Old Testament, and they were familiar with the Old Testament, being practicing believers. But yet we recognize that this one of the children of Mary and Joseph, as well as the other children, but the one that we're dealing with this morning, James, were not believers at first. John chapter 7, verse 5 clearly indicates that though certainly Joseph received the message of the angels concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Virgin Mary, and that Mary heard the voice of God and heard and knew the Scripture and was assured of, that the one born of her was going to be the Savior, the Messiah, Son of Man and Son of God. And they had to communicate that in some way in their life and in their home. Yet, we read from the book of John, chapter 7, verse 5, that his brethren, for neither did his brethren believe in him. They had not fully accepted the ministry in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ during his lifetime. But the Bible is so beautiful, it presents to us that the Lord Jesus and the darkness against and over men's hearts and minds were taken away from them, because after the Lord's death and the glorious resurrection, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, as the Lord appeared to his disciples, James is one of the ones who is singled out as seeing our Lord Jesus Christ. We often refer to this, particularly when we're speaking about the gospel itself, or the resurrection of Christ, or our own resurrection from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 says, concerning the Lord Jesus after his death and his resurrection, he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the twelve apostles, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, some are dead. But after he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So James is singled out in the Scripture, apart from the apostles, as one who is able to see and to know and to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And the reason being, of course, that James would have a particular and important place within the gospel and with the mother church, the church at Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, I'll skip a couple of things, but if you turn over to the book of Acts, which is the record of the Lord's ascension into heaven, and then chapter 2, the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we recognize that James and his brothers, but particularly James, is mentioned as one who was in the upper room after the ascension, waiting for the coming and the promise of the Holy Spirit as they were instructed. And verse 13, and then in verse 14, particularly verse 13, mentions all the apostles, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Silas the zealous and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So we recognize somewhere after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven and the giving of Pentecost, James, his brother, and his other brothers are counted among Christians or the believers or members of the church. So sometime within that particular portion of Scripture. As a matter of fact, if you would study the book of Acts, and certainly we did it in Sunday school, I don't really remember if we ever did it in our worship service. We see the prominence of James appearing to us over in Acts chapter 12, verse 17. Remember when Peter was freed from prison and they didn't believe in the miraculous work of God had performed in getting him out of jail. He comes, and one of the first things he wants to do is show these things. Chapter 12 of the book of Acts, verse 17. Show these things. Go with these things unto James and to the brethren, to the other apostles, and particular to James, because James would have such an influence within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look over in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 13, one of the pivotal chapters in the book of Acts, when the gospel was going out as it was prophesied to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were being converted by the Holy Spirit, and the word came back to the church at Jerusalem. Now, what are we going to do with these Gentiles? And of course, they came together, the elders of the church and the apostles came together, and the testimony of Peter and Paul was heard at the Jerusalem, the General Assembly, or the Synod, the first presbytery in the New Testament, as they would deal under these things, and they heard the testimony of Peter, and then the testimony of Paul, chapter 15, verse 12. That all the multitude kept silent, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James, this is the brother of our Lord Jesus, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, who's now converted, who was singled out by Christ and singled out by Paul, singled out by the Holy Spirit as being one who was witness to the resurrected Christ, which is very significant. And after that, they held their peace. James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon," that is Peter, "declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it's written." And he quotes Amos. This is a terrific scripture, pivotal scripture. James, being brought up in the day and age that he was, and particularly in the house that he was, certainly was familiar with the Old Testament scripture. But in his conversion, he was able to say that the scriptures spoke of the gospel, spoke of the New Testament, and spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, and he quotes from Amos, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the residue thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom thy name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." It's a terrific scripture, particularly as it's set aside against the dispensationalists who don't recognize these Old Testament scriptures and the kingdom of God and the fulfillment of David's kingdom within the New Testament time and the Gospels in the church. But it's a marvelous thing that we're reading of James. Then in the book of Galatians, we're not through. You're saying, boy, say, you knew I couldn't get through the whole first chapter. You knew I wouldn't go past more than one or two words, didn't you? Paul writes in the first chapter, first chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 9, as he speaks about, verse 19, it speaks about James, and he tells us what? "But to the other apostles," speaking about his conversion, speaking about those who taught him and he saw, and of course it was the Lord who appeared unto Paul and taught him. He says, "But the other apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." You can't go very far from there and look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, and then verse 12. Verse 9, he speaks about the pillars of the church, in particular the pillars of the Jerusalem church, the mother church. And he says, "And when James and Cleophas," or Peter and John, "who seem to be pillars," they're supporters, they're leaders, they're important to the church of Jerusalem, "perceive the grace that was given unto me, they gave me at Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." They had the approval of James. James was a leader. He was an elder at the church. He's probably the chief elder. He's probably recognized later on there's a division in the eldership to the pastor, and he was probably the pastor of that church at Jerusalem. So, and there are certainly other scriptures that you could deal with. So when we go over to the book of James, and when he wrote this great letter, this great epistle, being associated with the other apostles, though he himself was not an apostle, being associated with the Lord Jesus his whole life, being singled out by the Lord in his resurrection, that is the Lord's resurrection, he is able to simply write James, so that everyone who would have in this time received this epistle had no doubt who was writing. For many of them were converted while they were in Jerusalem in the mother church. But because of the persecution and the fear that fell on the Christians at Jerusalem, they left. And they went their way and they began to live in other parts of the Roman Empire. And many times they lived with fellow Jews, unconverted Jews. And some of them even went back into the synagogue, as the synagogues were changing and whole synagogues were converted. It became the basis of what we see in the New Testament. So there's no question that James had knowledge and importance and authority, and what he wrote by the hand of God, and people recognize this James who wrote. Now, one of the lessons that, and I think as we close, before we observe the Lord's Supper together, one of the things that I think is so important in learning this is, though James, like Paul in some way, remember Paul, Pharisee of the Pharisees, whose credentials as a man who knew the scriptures of the Old Testament and recognized it so, as the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, could boast of his pedigree and his teachers. There was no one that could take a back, he could take a back seat to no one. No one had, and certainly James in the same way. He learned the Word of God as a child. He came from a godly home. He went to the synagogue. He went, I'm certainly down at the times he had to go down to the temple with his parents. And yet, he was an unbeliever, wasn't he? He was an unbeliever, and certainly wasn't used for the ministry of the church or for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ till somewhere, now we don't have it specifically mentioned, at the working of the Holy Spirit, the necessary, the importance and the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit to work in his heart, that all he had heard, the seed that had been planted, and certainly it was planted, he knew all about the Lord Jesus Christ. People could know all about the truth and facts, and yet the facts and the truth and Christ means nothing to them until their eyes, their blind eyes, by the power of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, is open unto them. That's exactly what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or rather chapter 2, when he tells us that as it is written, again going back to the Old Testament and recognizing the teaching of Scripture, the New Testament is not in conflict to the Old Testament, but as it is written, chapter 2 of the book of Corinthians, beginning verse 10, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. For the Christian, for the believer, for the elect of God, not yet being converted, regenerated, effectually called, and justified. But God, see the difference in your life and my life, if we're a child of God, if we're a Christian, if we belong to the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read the Scripture and believe that they are true and they have meaning and understanding for us, that we can worship God and serve Him in an acceptable way, and our sins are forgiven, and that we have assurance that we belong to Christ in life and in death, and that we don't stand against under the wrath of God, and our hope is heaven. The difference is the work of grace and the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit in effectual calling and regeneration. But God, that verse 10, but God makes the difference. Not what we make. Paul, with all his learning, with all the benefits of his Roman citizenship, he tells us in Philippians, and all, though it was valuable, and God will use it later on because God brought it about and in his life, were worthless and empty and vain, save for the knowledge that he had of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God hath revealed James could have died in his sin and would have died in his sin even as a son of Mary and the son of Joseph, and raised in the same home that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised in. Who knew? Who knew his, and saw his miracles and was acquainted with his teaching? But he did not believe. He could not, and he did not exercise justifying, saving, biblical faith until God granted it unto him graciously, lovingly, powerfully by the Holy Spirit. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I can't boast of anything. I had a marvelous Christian home. I had Christian grandparents and aunts and uncles and brothers and had opportunities like no other could have had in the ministry of the church. But what made the difference? What makes the difference? God. God's power and God's grace in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in electing love. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit. But we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given, bestowed to us of God, which things also we speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, perceive them, understand him. This clearly jives and is in harmony with the Lord Jesus in the book of John, chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man, for he hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may be instructed of him. But we have the mind of Christ. James. We know who James is. Of course we receive his letter. We hear his teaching. Because he knows. He's been appointed. He's been set aside by the Lord to bring that word of grace, the word of knowledge, the word of truth to those who received it them, and to us who receive it in each and every generation. Let us pray.